Welcome to this series on Catholic Apologetics, to the 10th talk. I'm going to be talking today about the uniqueness of Christianity. My name is Chris Noble, and I'm glad you're here for this. I really enjoy giving these talks, and I pray that you get a lot out of them. The uniqueness of Christianity. I'm going to try to argue today that Christianity is unique among all religions, that no religion can attain to the uniqueness and the supremacy of Christianity. Not an easy task. The first thing I'm going to talk about is that Christ is unique, because the uniqueness of Christianity is based upon the uniqueness of Christ. Now, I gave a talk on the divinity of Christ, and in that talk, I mentioned a number of things. I mentioned that not one religious leader in the history of all religion ever said that he was God. Christ only said that he was God. That's one way he is unique. He claimed his divinity by saying, I am, using that word, that phrase, that only Yahweh used in the Old Testament. In Exodus 3:14, he called God Abba, and the Pharisees knew he was making himself equal with God. In Scripture, through Jesus' character and miracles in his teaching, he had sublimity he had credibility with many followers. His love and his wisdom and his creativity were beyond human attainment, and they were unique in the history of all religious leaders. How could the New Testament writers have made up such a character? How could they have created such a character, made a legend out of it? The unprecedented, overwhelming evidence for the divinity and uniqueness of Christ are the prophecies in the Old Testament, the miracles that he performed, and the greatest miracle of all, the resurrection. All other religious leaders pointed to somebody else, but Christ pointed to himself and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I used to study Hinduism and Buddhism and different aspects of Western occultism, theosophy and anthroposophy, and those teachings pale in comparison to the teaching of Christ. And I never ran into any figure who claimed what Christ claimed or did or accomplished what Christ did. So he is truly unique in my experience as well as my understanding. Now, since Christ is unique, then Christianity is unique, because Christianity is based upon Christ. Christ is the head of the church. He founded the church. He is the head of all Christians. He's our Savior and He's our Lord. Now today, in the modern culture, equality is worshipped. Equality is much more important than God Himself. People resent God as an absolute monarch. And there's an objection that comes from this attitude, and it says that all religions are the same deep down. That all religions are basically the same, and there's no difference. Now, that's totally untrue. That's totally untrue. Somebody to say that would have to be either ignorant or very irresponsible. The assumption behind that statement is that the distinctive teachings of the religions are totally unimportant, that there's only one goal in religion, and that's the raising of consciousness. Christianity teaches many things to contradict other religions, and it has many doctrines that other religions don't. Now, from the Catholic perspective, from the Catholic standard, Catholicism is the fulfillment of all other religions and all other denominations. First of all, Orthodoxy, which is like Catholicism without the Pope, then our Protestant brothers and sisters, then traditional Judaism, Islam, which is the greatest theistic heresy, mystical pantheism, Buddhism, which is like pantheism without a divinity, and then four basically ethical systems: modern Judaism, Unitarianism, Confucianism, and modern secularism. And then to go down to the bottom of the spectrum, you might want to talk about idolatry in Satanism. Now, you're going to collapse that all into one? It's just simply not real. Second of all, there's an objection to Christianity's uniqueness, and it goes like this. Essentially, all religions are the same in essence. Not just the same, but the same in essence. Now, that's an unprovable assumption. It basically boils all religions down into a great big puddle, to the lowest common denominator. And what is this essence? Nobody's ever told me. It's not very obvious what it is. Another objection is that religion is man's search for God, and there are many paths up the mountain to God, many different religions. Well, see, that's kind of like the mouse's search for the cat. The truth is, as a Christian and a Catholic, is that there's only one path, and that's down from the mountain. God comes to us, and we adopt His religion and His teaching. We don't attain, we can't earn, we can't go up the mountain by ourselves. People say that Christianity is in saying that it's the only way is totally arrogant. It's something, it's intolerant. It's been intolerant of other religions. But it's not intolerant because it's Christ's way, not our way. I didn't invent the way. I didn't say it was that way. I'm following my teacher. I'm following my master. Again, the assumption behind that statement is that all religions are the same. One can't be unique if all are the same. Well, if Christ taught that, then he's arrogant. But look at his character. Christ was angry at the religious arrogance of the religious leaders of his time. He was humble and loving. He's not an arrogant kind of person. Many of us judge religion in the nature of God by what we would do, by our own thoughts and by our own feelings. We think religion should conform to how we feel religion should be. And that misses the absolute need that we all have for truth. Truth is objective. It is above us, and we need to find it, not make it conform to us. A common assumption is that there's no objective truth in any religion, that all we need is sincerity, all we need is to be loving, or something like that. Truth is not an issue. But is sincerity enough for your surgeon? If you're going to go into surgery, is that enough for him to do surgery? Is it enough for an explorer who's going to find a remote island, or a politician? It's not enough. Truth has to be enough. The surgeon needs to know the information, the truth of medicine, the truths of medicine and medical practice. Now, I'd like to compare, first of all, Christianity with Judaism. And I want to say from the start that the anti-Semitism that has been in Christianity is a black mark on the history of the church. And I don't want to come across here at all, nor would I condemn Judaism whatsoever. I want to talk about Christianity fulfilling Judaism. It takes away nothing from it. Judaism is Christianity's father. It's the ancient Jews. The Jews are our spiritual ancestors. But as a Catholic, I believe that Christianity is more Jewish than Judaism itself. Pre-Christian Judaism is like a virgin, and post-Christian Judaism is like a spinster. What did we inherit from the Jews? The initial Old Testament revelation of the truth of God compared with all other religions is like sunlight compared to fog. The incredible revelation we got from the Old Testament itself is head and shoulders above other religions. And I've studied many other religions. It's just head and shoulders above it. Now, what did we get from Judaism? We got monotheism, which is one God, creation, the law, redemption, sin, and faith. Those six tenets are the key to God's preparatory revelation in the Old Testament, preparatory for Christ. Now, first of all, monotheism, that means there's one God. Only rarely and very obscurely do you find any kind of hints of monotheism in other religions. In Hinduism, for example, it's always that I found very mixed with polytheism. And even when there are certain philosophers in Hinduism that talk about a monotheistic reality, it's not the same, it doesn't approach the Jewish understanding of monotheism. Creation of the universe out of nothing. All other religions talk about creation myths. They're not creation myths, they're formation myths. Somehow, there's matter already there that gets formed by God. Often the matter is evil. The Jews say, uniquely, that matter is good, the world is good. And also, the ancient Hebrews said that the world is not an illusion, it's real. It's a world-affirming religion versus mythical religions that say that are world-denying and say that the world's an illusion. There's a big difference there, a dramatic difference. The law is the heart and soul of Judaism, and it is a very practical religious teaching. It's the expression of God's holiness himself. The law binds the human will with divine will. Also, the Jews knew through God's revelation that God's not a force or he's not an impersonal being, but a person with a mind and a will. This is caught up in their monotheistic understanding of God. God is a person. Living up to the law is the highest expression of love, and the Jews understand it very well. The central prayer of Judaism, the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might," Deuteronomy 6. That's a beautiful prayer. And as Christians, we totally agree with that. We agree that the essence of religion is loving God. But however, as a Catholic, I believe that Judaism knows the truth, but doesn't know the way and the life. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I believe that we have, that in Christ, Judaism was fulfilled. Now I'd like to speak about Hinduism and Christianity. C.S. Lewis said an interesting thing, and it was maybe an oversimplification, but he said that there's two religions in the world, Hinduism and Christianity. And I know basically what he was getting at, that the Christian dispensation is basically opposed to primarily Hinduism, that Hinduism in some way forms the foundation of so many other teachings of so many other religions, and that it is, in a way, universal next to Christianity. Now, I studied Hinduism. I practiced yoga, and I understand it very thoroughly, and so I respect it for the truths that are there. But coming into the Catholic Church, coming into Christianity after being into Hinduism, was like the difference from walking out of night into day. It was an extraordinary difference, and I can't even express it. Hindus believe in monism. That means all is one. There's only one reality. There's only one reality. And it basically is God, and I, as a human being, am an illusion. The world that comes to us through our five senses is an illusion. They believe in pantheism, that all is God. God is part of creation. So therefore, nothing exists except God. There's only one form of reality. Whatever is real will be found in God's being, not in me. The world is like an emanation. And an example I heard very often was the universe is like the dreams of Godhead. God is dreaming this universe, and we're existing in this kind of cosmic dream. No creation out of God's freedom to create. In this view, there's no creation out of God's freedom. Ultimately, there's no freedom in God. God, another way I've heard it expressed is there's this, the outbreathing of God, that's the universe, and then the inbreathing. The universe ceases to exist. The outbreathing and inbreathing. And God is an impersonal God, a force. Now, like I said, the result of this is that the I, my individuality, is of no ultimate worth because it's an illusion. So all my hopes and my dreams and my family relationships basically don't mean anything. There's only one thing that means anything, and that's my attaining enlightenment or finding out through my higher self, so to speak, that I am really God or I'm a part of God. Now, there's no individual I, no individual people. This just goes against all common sense and experience. It just doesn't hold with just simple common sense. Just think about it. If you thought you were talking to an illusion, how would that make you feel? I left off talking about the individual person being an I, being an illusion among Hindus, that this is not real. The I is illusory. Now, Christianity teaches just the opposite, just the absolute opposite, that I'm a being created in the image and likeness of God, that I have infinite worth because God gives it to me, and I have dignity as a person, and I'm immortal and will live forever. So it's just Christianity is very different from that teaching. Second of all, we are talking about God emanating, or God simply, or the Godhead in Hinduism just simply breathing out and creating somehow in a dreamlike way the universe. This means that God isn't free. That means that God simply emanates or by necessity expresses this universe. Free will in this sense is very much an illusion. One must accept fate. One must accept destiny in God himself. Now, in this vision, I don't cooperate freely with God to forge my future as an individual. I simply have to accept the nature of the Godhead as unfree and of the action of the Godhead as necessarily happening, and me just being an expression of that. The human being is very determined in the Hindu view. No free will. I am determined, furthermore, by a law called karma. Karma means action. In Hindu thinking, the law of karma accounts for all my suffering and all my pain as well as all my pleasure. It's a cosmic law of justice. We are rewarded or punished according to our actions, according to what we do, and primarily according to what we do in previous lives. The apparent pain or injustice in this life is due to evil actions in a previous life. For example, Shirley MacLaine said, and I'm going to pick on Shirley MacLaine a little bit because she's been vocal lately, but you could go into Hindu teachings. This is not something that originated with her. She said that if a woman is raped in this life, it's because she was a rapist in her previous life, and now she's working through karma. Everything is cause and effect. If someone has a low station in this life, if they're in poverty, it's because of their karma, due to evil action. If someone has a high station in life, it's due to their good karma, the good action. Now, a number of things follow from this. First of all, for karma to work, there must be, like I mentioned, reincarnation. For Hindus, reincarnation is a curse. Reincarnation is having repeated lives, being born again in new bodies over and over and over again. Many New Agers speak of reincarnation in glowing terms, as if it's a wonderful opportunity or if it's a wonderful thing. They'll say, I was Cleopatra, or I was Caesar Augustus, or Madame Curie, or something like that. But I don't hear too many of them saying, I was Jack the Ripper, or Attila the Hun, or some poor peasant woman that nobody knew who died out in the field. Okay? They're making it into something that it isn't. They're making it into something very different from the Hindu teaching. Shirley MacLaine was very sure she was a court jester in the court of Louis XV and was personally decapitated for telling impertinent jokes. You see how that glorifies her personality a little bit. Sylvester Stallone was sure that he was beheaded in the French Revolution. All this talk of reincarnation at Hollywood parties is vastly different from the Hindu idea of reincarnation, which is a cycle of despair. The Hindu teaching, and I experienced this and believed in it, is very despairing. It's terrible. We have to work out our liberation through my own effort. There's a story that I heard a number of times, where the disciple was talking to the Hindu guru and said, how many reincarnations do I have to go through? And he said to him, do you see that mountain over there? And he said, yes. And he said, do you see that bird down here? And he said, yes. And he said, the time it would take for that bird to chip away that mountain is the number of reincarnations you have to go through, the number of chips, the number of times the bird was pecking at the mountain. Well, what does that do to you? It throws you into absolute despair. Who wants to go through this kind of thing again and again? Now, Christianity teaches that very clearly, that there is one life we go through and then we're judged in Hebrews. Now, what is even more difficult for me to accept is that while talking about the bad and painful consequences of karma, Hinduism believes that all pain and all pleasure is a total illusion. It's not real, just like my individual personality. That's because Godhead or Brahman is beyond good and evil. The evil actions that are caused by suffering and pain by the law of karma are an illusion themselves. The pain and injuries of disease that comes only from our ignorance of the fact that they're not real. In other words, if we were enlightened, we wouldn't be in this dualistic, illusory world of pain and pleasure. So not only are you blamed for your own pain, but then it's an illusion. You're not really experiencing it. Shirley MacLaine had a meditation session in New York for $300 a plate, was told by a woman that this woman had much pain and suffering in her life, and she said, pain's a perception, not a reality. Now, I don't think that's compassion. I don't think you tell somebody, this isn't real, what you're experiencing. In another place, Shirley MacLaine said about a person who died in a car crash, why did she choose to die that way? Now, karma is a very harsh doctrine, uncompassionate. It reduces the individual person to a thing. You know, I have to admit, I've been guilty of saying, you know, about people who are in pain, oh, that was your karma. Oh, that's your karma. You know, that's too bad. You deserved it, basically. It's something that takes us and turns us away from true love, in my opinion. Now, the summit and goal of Hinduism is freedom from the law of karma through liberation. What are we liberated from? From the self, from the I, from all the illusion of the five senses. We raise our consciousness to a great mystical experience. Now, this is called mukti or moksha or samadhi, all kinds of different things. Now, the finite I is transcended, and the real I, Brahman, is we become one with that, tattvamasi, such as that. No, there's no sin in Hinduism, just the idea of karma to get free from. There's no salvation, just self-realization, realizing that I was really God in the first place. Now, again, I just want to emphasize, I respect the truth that's there in Hinduism and the Hindu people very much. And I believe that there is a real natural mystical experience that you can have through meditation. And I believe that very often that Hindus and those that meditate in this way reach a deeper self, and that deeper self is God's image and likeness in us. But there's a big jump made from experience to unreality. And that jump is saying that this image and likeness of God is God Himself. And that's where I think the philosophy of Hinduism goes wrong. And the mystical and the philosophers of Hinduism try to explain this, and it's very incongruous and contradictory. For example, if the person I'm looking at is an illusion, who am I talking to? You know, am I talking to you? You know, like the operator says, is this the person to whom I am speaking, or is it God? And if it's God, then why am I talking to you in the first place? And that must be an illusion as well. So the way it works out in terms of reason is very, very contradictory. The last thing I wish to speak about is Buddhism and Christianity. Again, Buddhism, a sublime philosophy. The essence of Buddhism really admits itself that it is a philosophy and not a religion. The first principle of Buddhism, said Bodhidharma, he was the Zen monk who brought it to China, is vast emptiness. Vast emptiness. This is the unity that underlies all reality. That at the bottom of Buddhist meditation and understanding, I particularly was involved in Zen, is the emptiness of the universe. Now this is somehow a unified reality. It's a continuous whole where opposites of reasons like good and evil disappear. So you can see there's some Hindu teaching behind it here. This is a vast emptiness, but not a void. It's not a void. What the emptiness is the elimination or transcending of all dualities, like good and evil, God and the world, subject, object. In Buddhist emptiness, there is no time, no space, no becoming, no thingness, in a sense, no thingness. Now, Buddhism doesn't deny God, it's just simply really silent about God. And again, like I said, in this esoteric teaching, the monks and the inner circles, it's more of a philosophy. Buddhism also teaches the doctrine of no soul. There's no soul. In one school, in a couple of schools, as a matter of fact, it's taught that we are like strands of impersonal consciousness or strands of light woven together by causal necessity. In Buddhism, there are four noble truths, not named after me, but there are four noble truths. The first one is all life is suffering. That's the first noble truth. Second of all, the cause of all suffering is desire. Now, I'm going to explain this a little bit at length here. Desire causes the illusion of the self, but because it says, I want something, I desire something. And therefore, that desire creates a separation between myself and the thing that I want. I want that piece of cake. Okay, the desire in me creates the illusion of myself and my individuality and the cake itself. Okay? Three, to remove the cause of suffering, I have to remove desire. I have to cease to desire, period. All desire must cease. And the fourth noble truth is that Buddhism teaches people how not to be attached to things by stifling our desire, to extinguish our desire. Also, including the desire of love. Now, instead of the personal, individual free will of love, Buddhism has the impersonal elimination of duality. And that includes agape, the love of Christ, with which we cooperate and learn to be loving on a supernatural level. Buddhism teaches impersonal compassion, karuna. And a good example of that is the story of the monk who gave a cloak to a beggar. And he said he gave the cloak to the beggar not because I love you, but because this is the enlightened thing to do. For if you were freezing and you had two gloves in one hand, the enlightened thing would do to give the glove to the other hand, because it's really one. You're really, really part of one body. Because all things in the world dissolve into one vast emptiness, including I, we are really part of the same reality. Again, individuality dissolves. Now, nirvana is the Buddhist word for freedom from illusion or duality. So we reach an enlightened state through meditation. Now, Christianity also has its four noble truths. The first one is the fall, which is spiritual death. The second is sin. The fall is caused by sin. The third is Christ, God's answer to sin, and fourth is our salvation. Christ wants us to desire, but he wants us to have the right desires, not to eliminate all desires, but to have the right desires, to love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind. Buddhism solves the problem of pain by spiritual euthanasia, by killing the patient, by killing the ego, the I, the self, by becoming numb, essentially, to all suffering, in a sense. Christ solved the problem of pain by turning pain and suffering into salvation itself. His death on the cross brought about salvation. The most agonizing death, sin and death, became life forever for us. Buddha said, I'm a man, not a god. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Buddha said, look not to me, look to my Dharma, my doctrine. Christ said, come to me. Buddha said, be lamps unto yourselves. And Christ said, I am the light of the world. The greatest thing that ever happened to me was to find Christ as the light of the world. And I felt like I was being freed from all kinds of illusion and all kinds of restriction after being in these other religions. Christ is unique, and Christianity is his religion, and it brings that unique salvation, that one way to the world. We're not intolerant. We're not narrow-minded. We simply are carrying to you the teaching of our Master and Lord and Savior of the universe. Thanks for being with us.
Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.